the book of Ezekiel tonight, a book that probably isn't preached from near enough, and I don't know how many messages you have heard from the book of Ezekiel through the years, but it's one of my favorite books. I like Ezekiel because he's an illustrative preacher. And when you read the first few chapters of the book of Ezekiel, you see him doing strange things like walking down the street with a frying pan in his face and cutting his own hair and tossing it to the wind and putting it in his pockets and preaching message. He's my kind of preacher. So I like Ezekiel. I learned to like him. In my early days of youth camp work and preaching preaching youth camps and using illustrated sermons, back in the day, it was not widely accepted to preach messages like that, and oftentimes was criticized and not appreciated. So I found solace in reading those chapters where Ezekiel did such strange things to illustrate his points. I like Ezekiel. And tonight we're going to read from a chapter later on in the book, chapter 46, and we're going to see a strange vision that he has. It's a beautiful vision, but it's different in a lot of ways. I'll tell you about that as we move along in the message. Let's stand together, get your Bibles in hand, or read from the screen if that's more convenient. But Ezekiel chapter 46, verse 9 and 10. But when the people of the land shall come before the Lord in the solemn feast, he that entereth in by the way of the north gate to worship shall go out by the way of the south gate. And he that entereth by the way of the south gate shall go forth by the way of the north gate. He shall not return by the way of the gate whereby he came in, but shall go forth over against it, or the opposite way. Verse 10, and the prince in the midst of them, when they go in, shall go in, and when they go forth, shall go forth. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your presence all through this service. Holy Ghost, you have blessed the singing tonight, and we have felt you encouraging and challenging us in so many ways. But now, Lord, as we come to the preaching part of this service, we ask that you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to us and enable me and anoint me, Lord, to be able to say those things that are in my heart to say. For your glory and honor in Jesus' name, amen. And everybody say amen. Hallelujah. I want to preach to you about using a different door tonight. I want to tell you about going through a different door. This scripture is strange in a lot of ways because of the context of it, but how precise it is that Ezekiel, in this vision, receiving this information from an angel or from revelation, let's say from the Lord himself, is told to tell the people that when they go to the temple, they go to the place of worship, that those that come in through the south gate are supposed to go out through the north gate. And those that would come in through the north gate are supposed to go out through the south gate. And to emphasize it, he says, he shall not return by the way that he entered in by, but shall go out the opposite way. Amen. I was reading the book of Ezekiel when we were starting revival at our home church at Bethel Chapel in Granite City there. And I come across this portion of scripture the day we started revival, and I feel a little ashamed that I was so distracted even as the preacher was preaching, because I kept thinking about this verse. It was working on me. What does it mean? And why would the Lord give us such precise instructions? And I don't know that I have exactly the right answer, how intellectual this answer would be, but I believe that it's as simple as this, that in an illustrative way, in a metaphor, in a symbolism, God is simply telling us he doesn't want us to go out the same way we came in. Just letting that dawn on you just a little bit. Amen. He doesn't want us to go out the same way we came in. So to get to this conclusion, let's go over a few of the facts here Amen. Ezekiel is having a vision of a temple that is a powerful, wonderful vision. In fact, it starts way back in chapter 40, and it goes on through several chapters. I believe that the fact that it takes place after his vision of the Valley of Dry Bones, now that's another tremendous vision. How many of you heard a sermon on that before? The Valley of Dry Bones and how God brings life out of all of that disaster and death. And we believe that it's symbolic of the rebirth of the nation of Israel. And so it's after that that he has this vision of the temple. What he sees in this temple, the descriptions, if you go through it, and it's very complex and requires a lot of detailed study. And as you go through it, you begin to realize this is not the temple that was in existence in his day. It doesn't match up with any temple, including Solomon's temple. All of the measurements, all of the descriptions are way too different from anything that had ever existed before. So all Bible commentaries agree that Ezekiel is seeing a vision of some future temple. So now the debate is, what is and when and where will that future temple be? Many believe that the future temple will be that which is rebuilt in the newly born nation of Israel. And the possibility is we might see the beginning of it in our day. Wouldn't that be wonderful? There is actual news that makes us to know that things are happening that create the potential for the rebuilding of a temple. Whether it would match this or not, I don't know. Others believe that Ezekiel is having a vision of a heavenly temple, the temple that is in heaven, where God exists even now. I'm not sure what I am convinced of as far as that, except that I know this. Brother Bill, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and for instruction in righteousness and reproof. Amen. All of these things, the New Testament tells us, everything in the Old Testament is given for our instruction. Amen. I believe that there is something to be learned in everything that we read in the Bible. So there are symbolic lessons that we can learn here. Amen. Even if we don't fully understand what this vision represents, there are symbolic lessons for us to learn here. And so as I went through this, I was asking myself, what are those lessons that we can learn? Well, first of all, let's just think about this vision, this temple itself and the temple measurements. And we see by it that, first of all, this is a heavenly vision. He is having a spiritual experience. He has been caught up in a certain degree, and angels are walking and talking with him and pointing out things as they tour this temple. And so it is a heavenly experience. Oh, wouldn't you like to have an experience with God where it would feel like you were caught up into the heavens and God was walking with you and talking with you and revealing things to you? Do you believe that that's possible? Amen. I believe that it's possible. In fact, I believe that as Pentecostal people, we need to be pursuing that, praying about that, desiring a truly spiritual, heavenly experience with God, to get beyond the mundane, the regular, the normal things of this life, get above that and begin to see things from a heavenly perspective. Thank God for the heavenly view of this temple. Amen. It is a holy temple. And we get the context of that as we go through it, and we see Ezekiel witnessing the sanctification of the various tools of the temple and the furniture of the temple as it was in the old tabernacle and temple days. He sees some of that here. This sanctification process makes us know that this is a holy temple. And certainly, there are lessons for us to learn about how holy the house of God is. We shouldn't lose view of that. The house of God is a holy house. It is a holy place. This is unlike any other place on planet Earth. Amen. That's why we should behave differently when we're in the house of the Lord. We should, amen, respect the house of the Lord. This is a holy place. Amen. And then Ezekiel begins to measure things. He gets out his tape measure, and the angel, so to speak, tells them, no, that won't do. We're going to use much different tools. And he uses these rods and other tools that were Old Testament in nature, but they're even bigger than that. And when he lays it all out, we get the impression that not only is this temple heavenly and holy, but it's huge. It's huge. The best that I can come up with roughly to imagine this temple is about 3 football fields long and 3 football fields wide. So it's about 300 yards in each direction, not counting the outer courts. It's huge. And so that's going to be important in just a moment when I consider this idea of going in one door and going out the other. Amen. Because we need to understand something of the measurements of this temple. And then I want you to think about the movements that are described concerning this temple. That's the heart of my message tonight. Those that come in from the south go out through the north, and those that come in through the north go out through the south. And then there's some instructions about a prince, and he is instructed to stand on the eastern side on a porch in a portico area by the pillars, and he doesn't move. He stays there on the eastern side while the people move up through the north and the south. Amen. Now, I don't want to get lost in the directions. I don't know which way I'm pointing here to know which way is north and south. I found that out this week. The other day we were trying to get back because we knew that Brother and Sister Kaser were bringing us dinner about 5:30, and it was about 5 o'clock, and we were almost to the church, and somewhere right out here, where's the road? Out there? Out here. Okay. Twisted around there. There was an accident on Union Road, and we couldn't get to the church. And so my first reaction was, oh no, Sister Kaser was supposed to bring our dinner. And so I called Brother Tim. I said, is Sister Judy okay? Is she at the church? There's an accident in front of the church. He said, everything's right. She hasn't left yet. So I said, well, I don't know how to get to the church. And he said, well, if you came in from the south and turn around and you can go back to you got it. I said, well, he said Old Dayton Road, and I said, you mean Little Richmond Road? He said, no, Old Dayton Road, if you came in from the south. Well, I just came in from Little Richmond Road. Is that what it's called right over here? And so he said, oh, so you came in from the north? I said, I don't know. He said, well, if you came in from Little Richmond Road, you came in from the north. So turn around, and he's giving me instructions. He did very well. Thank you, Brother Tim. I appreciate it. And he got me turned around, and he kept saying, he said, now you can go to 35. Where's 35? I don't know where 35 is, but he got us around, and we got here. It's important to know directions. So let's see. So if the road's behind me, is that correct? And I have got that instruction from Brother Tim, so that must be north, right? And that would be south, okay? So we've got a general idea here. This is going to be important with this message because I think that the Lord wants us to know, amen, that we're not supposed to go out the same way that we came in. Now, when we consider this movement through the temple, then and we think about the hugeness of it and all that's involved in it, and let's just say those that come in from the south, let's call that the south gate, okay? And we'll imagine that little door over there is the north gate, and this is 300 yards long. Then everybody that comes in through that door has to walk 3 football fields through the temple to go out that door. And likewise in reverse, the people that come in through that door, they walk this long distance all the way through to get to that door because the Lord commanded them to do so. Amen. Why would he tell us to do that? I think, amen, first of all, to make the point to us that worship is not always convenient. Did you hear what I said? Amen. Worship is not always convenient. Where do we get the idea that it's just going to be easy? We just come in, sit down on a pew, and you know, we've punched our spiritual time clock, and that's good enough for the week, and no effort, no energy spent, no movement, no sacrifice. Now think about this sacrifice. Back in those days, they didn't have cars, so they either walked to the temple, or they rode a beast, a horse or a donkey. But you get the point. It was hard travels to get here, and then to pass through this temple. And they came in from the south, so they live back that direction. They've got to go all the way back around to go back home. This is going to be way out of the way. This is not going to be convenient. This is not going to be easy. I want to tell you that a lot of times worship takes us out of our way. Hello? Amen. You say, well, I can't come to church because it just messes up my schedule. It doesn't go with the flow of my regular routine, and I've got things to do. And I say, oh, really? Like we don't? Amen. Come on now. We all have things to do. We all have places to go. We all have obligations. Oh, I wish you'd help me preach for a little while tonight. I'm going to tell you that worship is a sacrifice. It's not going to always be easy. There is some investment of energy. You're going to have to, amen, to understand that it's going to be inconvenient from time to time. But we do it so that we might get into the presence of God and spend time in His holy house and go home enriched and changed and better and stronger to be able to face all of the other things that we've been facing all week. Long. Amen. This is not going to be convenient. It's going to involve some sacrifice. Hallelujah. And not only is there this idea of sacrifice and the inconvenience, but I also want to say that I see some symbolism here that God wants us to go all the way through. Amen. Now, just lay hold of that thought for just a second. He wants us to go all the way through. Amen. There's more to church than just coming to church. There's more to worship than just saying that I went to the house of the Lord. The old timers used to talk about prayer and saying we need to pray through. What do you think that means? It means to get past our restrictions of our distractions and other things going on in our mind. Pray until you know you got a hold of something. You know that your faith is kicked in and the Spirit of God has got involved. And as Holy Ghost people, we believe in praying in the Spirit and in the flesh or with our natural words and spiritual words. In other words, praying in tongues. I believe that that's another dimension of prayer. If you don't pray through all of the distractions of life until you get to that spiritual point, you've never experienced the wonders and the glory and the blessing of praying in the Spirit. You got to pray through. When it comes to going to the house of the Lord and worship, what if, crude illustration, what if you pull under the church parking lot, sit there out there in the parking lot in your car for a few minutes, and you go home and tell all your friends this week, I went to church. Hello? What if you get out of the car, you come into the vestibule, you shake a few hands and say hello, and then go back out and tell all your friends, I went to church, I got in church. Did you? What if we actually come in and sit down on the pew, amen, and go through the whole hour and a half or 2 hours, if Brother Blue's preaching, whatever it is, amen, and still don't go through? Listen, you know what I'm saying tonight. There's a lot more here than just sitting on a pew. Good first move. Good first step. But you got here. Let's go. Let's follow these symbolic instructions and let's go farther. Let's go a little farther. Let's get on in. Let's get in the service. Let's go through. When we come out the other side, then we know we didn't leave here like we came in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Oh, praise God. Oh, glory. Get in the service. Go through into the presence of the Lord. Amen. Now, I want you to think about this element. All right, I'm getting my directions here. Facing north now. Am I correct? So that means east is this way, correct? All right, so we have to imagine now that there's some specific instructions about a specific man. And by the way, let me just tell you not only about the measurements and the movements here, but the people, the participants that are mentioned in this story. There's three categories. The priests are mentioned, and they are involved even in this heavenly vision. The people are mentioned, and I identify with them. And then there is this person called the prince. And we don't know exactly who this prince is, but I'm going to give you my opinion in just a moment, all right? And this prince is given strict instructions that he comes in from the east gate and he stands just inside the temple on the platform there between the pillars. And he stays there as long as the people are there. And I read it to you tonight in verse number 10, when the people go in, he comes in. When the people go out, he goes out. But he's there the whole time. So imagine this with me. This prince is standing there on this eastern platform, and everybody that goes all the way through, amen, passes through the presence of the prince. Whether you come in from the north or come in from the south, if you go all the way through, you have to go past and through the presence of the prince. Now, there's another lesson here, I think, to be learned. Because if we're not going to obey the instructions that are given, then it might happen something like this. Well, I don't want to go in the north door. I don't want to go in the south door. I'm just going to come in from the west door. So you come in from the west door, and you have a problem. First of all, the traffic's all going this way, you know. But then you come, you can't go on through. That's reserved for the prince. So you come into the presence of the prince, and then you turn around and you go back out the same way that you came. And in the doing of that, you've turned your back on the prince. Don't turn your back on the prince. But you don't know who the prince is yet, because I'm speaking in metaphors here, but I think you're getting this concept. It's a matter of respect in this sense, that you don't turn your back. The protocol calls for a different flow of traffic, and if you come in another way and turn around and go out a different way, you've disrespected the protocol, and you've disrespected the prince because you turned your back on him. Let's go all the way through. Hallelujah. I was thinking about this flow of traffic and the use of different doors, as I already told you. And I decided after the revival that I was going to run a little experiment. And I didn't tell my wife about it. It was just a personal thing. We've got at Bethel Chapel, if you've ever been there, much like this church, there's several entrances that you can come in. You can come in the main entrance on the side. There's also another door with a porch over it if it's raining. And then there's the Sunday school door off to the side. There's many ways that you can come in, but typically we come in the door that we can get the closest parking spot to, you know. And so if we park in that parking lot, we come in that door, and because our car is there to save a few steps, we always go out the same door that we came in. But I decided I was going to put this to the test. And for the next several services, I made up my mind in my own secret thoughts that I was not going to go out the same door that I came in. Amen. And so that worked pretty good, except for one thing. I didn't tell my wife, and she was asking everybody, "Where's Brother Blue? Where's Brother Blue?" She's sitting out there in the vestibule waiting on me while I'm running my experiments that she doesn't even know about. So I would go out the different doors. Or I would drop her off at the door, park, and I would come in a different door and go out a different door. And there were some things that happened during that time that I thought were pretty interesting. I think it was on the first Sunday morning, I came in the main door and decided to go out the Sunday school exit. And that particular morning, as service was dismissing, out in the hallway, I ran into Brother Michael and Sister Mandy Brandon, yes. And they're about half my age, but they still treat me like a friend, and I appreciate that. In fact, Brother Michael has texted me recently and said, Brother Blue, I'm praying for you as you try to help and minister at Union Road. So I believe Brother Michael is praying for Union Road. Amen. And for me. I appreciate that. But a lot of times, because they're busy back there with teen church on Sunday morning, I don't get a chance really to speak to them. But this Sunday morning, because I chose to go out a different door, I met them in the hallway. I said, how did teen church go this morning, Brother Michael? And Brother Michael and Sister Mandy, they said, oh, Brother Blue, the Spirit of God moved in our service, and we had some of our bus kids get saved today. Amen. It was a wonderful service. I got to hear a firsthand testimony because I went a little bit out of my way. I had conversations with people at the other doors because we've got our routines and our habits. I had conversations with people that, you know, normally we don't. And this is not a criticism, but you young people, you like hanging out with the young people. And us old people, well, we wish we could hang out with the young people. The idea is we get in our groove and we our routine. We have the same place to sit, and we come in, we sit down, we turn around, we go home. But what if we made up our mind, I'm not going to do it like I did it every other time. I'm going to try something a little bit different. I'm going to put a little bit more into it. I'm not talking now about which door you go in and out. This is figurative. It's a metaphor. And I'm challenging you. If you made up your mind in advance that I'm not going to go home the same way that I came, wouldn't it make a difference in your involvement in the service? If you knew in advance, I'm not going to leave the same way that I came. Praise God. How are you going to change that? I don't know. No, if I've got in the habit of not going to the altar, then maybe I need to change that habit and start going to the altar. Amen. If I've gotten the habit of not raising my hands or standing during the singing, maybe I need to change that. And I need to stand up and raise my hands and put a little energy and a little effort into it. Amen. All I know is something's got to change. I can't just keep doing it like I've always done it. I need something from God. I want to get into the service. I don't want to leave here like I came. Amen. And I love that old song, you won't leave here like you came in Jesus' name, bound, oppressed, tormented, sick or lame. The Holy Ghost of Acts is still the same, and you won't leave here like you came in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let me tell you just a little bit about this prince, and I'm about to wrap this up. I don't know exactly who this represents in this heavenly vision, and I know that they had national leaders even in Ezekiel's day, but it's hard to identify them as being called the prince. And so I think that it's open for interpretation and application, and in my mind, I think it's a foreshadow in a heavenly vision that of none other than Jesus Christ, the Prince of all princes, the Lord of all lords, the King of all kings. Amen. And I've got scripture, I think, to back that up just a little bit. One of them is a scripture that we all quote around Christmas time in the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, and verse number 6, where the Bible tells us, amen, for unto us a child is born. Who is that? That child, who is it? Amen. A son is given. Who is that? Jesus, unto us a child is born. Amen. A son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Praise God. Oh, if this represents, amen, Jesus, the Prince, then I need to get into the presence of the Prince of Peace, because my mind gets troubled, my soul gets worn, my emotions get a little worried. Sometimes I just need to get in the presence of the Prince of Peace, and I know who he is. His name is Jesus. Hallelujah. In the book of Acts, it's interesting to me that there are a couple of verses that use this same terminology early in the book of Acts. Amen. The apostle Peter is preaching, and he's saying, "You killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." Who do you think he's talking about when he says, "You killed him"? He's talking about Jesus, but he calls him here the Prince of Life. I don't know about you, but I need life, real life, abundant life. I want to have, amen, I want to have an experience in the presence of the Prince of Life, and I know that Jesus is that Prince. Amen. Praise God. And this other verse, just to confirm it, in Acts chapter 5 and verse number 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. And the next verse calls him, amen, the Prince of Life. I'm so glad tonight that Jesus is exactly what we need. He is the Prince. He's the one that I want to get into the presence of. And somehow or another, as I pass through the sanctuary on any given Sunday, if I could just pass through the presence of the Prince and spend just a moment in the presence of the Prince, then I know no matter what door I came in, I'm not going to leave here like I came. Praise God. We need him tonight. We need him tonight. Thank God. Hallelujah. Maybe we need to think about trying a different door. Use a different door. Again, I'm speaking metaphorically. And different, different isn't always bad. It's just different. Come on now. Amen. I know we're going through a time of transition and change. And may we get a little nervous about different. But different isn't always bad. Amen. Different is just different. And actually, God does use different things. And different people in different ways at different times. Amen. Oh, come on now. I'm diverting just a little bit here, but I want to tell you, don't be afraid of different, that God uses different. Just think about the book of Ephesians telling us about how Jesus has structured his church, and he uses different people to perfect the saints. And in the fivefold ministry, he has given us apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. That lets us know that God's going to use several different ministries and several different kinds of men and several different kinds of preaching. Some are going to be teachers. Some will be preachers. Some will be more evangelistic. Some will be more developers and church planners like the apostles. Amen. So is different wrong? I tell you, no. Amen. Different is just different. And we need to understand that sometimes change opens up doors that we've never gone through before. And if we would be willing to move in the direction that God wants us to move, then he's able to give us a better, amen, different, wider view of things, update our experience, and challenge us in ways that we need to be challenged, because he uses lots of different men and voices and means to the perfecting of the saints. Hallelujah. We need to go all the way through, all the way through. And if we can scale this up a little wider, amen, and talk about life in general and not just a Sunday morning or Sunday night service, We start out to serve the Lord. We enter in. Amen. We came from whatever our background was, and we came from the South, and we got in, and we've got into the presence of the Prince, and it's wonderful. But we can't quit now. We've got to keep moving through, all the way through. Amen. On the other side of that door is a beautiful place called heaven. It's eternity. We're not done until we go through that door. And after a while, friends, I hope that I come out on the other side in the right place. Amen. I want to go all the way through. How about you? Praise God. Let's stand together tonight. Thank you, Lord. Woo, hallelujah. My. Let's let God challenge us tonight. Let's let God redirect our thoughts to thinking about, maybe I've become too stale, too content, too ritualized. Maybe it's time for me to consider making a little better effort, putting some more energy into it, no matter how inconvenient it is. Go all the way through, go all the way around, whatever it takes, Lord. A tree, I'll even climb. I'll even tear the roof off just to get to you. Y'all with me tonight? Lift your hands. Amen. Worship the Lord. Call upon Him. Here we are in the presence of the Prince. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I guess if you really wanted to get technical, you say, well, Brother Blue, if you go all the way through, there's a point where you're going to be turning your back towards Him. Maybe. What if you were so excited to see the Prince and so impressed at Him standing there that even as you walked by, you didn't take your eyes off of Him? Did He catch your eye and wave at you? Did He speak to you as you passed by and called your name? Praise God. And when I reunite with my family after a while, we'll talk. My, wasn't that something to be in the presence of the Prince? Did you feel Him like I felt Him? Did you see Him, how glorious He is? Aren't you glad we went to church today, family? Praise God. Glory. Why don't we take a few more steps towards going through? Why don't we come up to this altar and move a little closer to the Prince? Why don't we? Well, you know what I've been trying to say all of these minutes tonight. Thank you for bearing with me tonight. I felt a burden on my heart. I feel like we need to be challenged a little bit. As they sing and worship, we pray. Let's trust God in this process. Let's go all the way through. Let's follow through. Let God be God. Let Him be the Prince. Thank you, Lord. Yes. Thank you, Jesus.
Often we've come step with our programs. We go through the motions, and everything works out just fine. We get out on time, but I wonder if it makes heaven cry when we say we love the one we deny. Do we need you enough? Do we want you enough? Lord, if we do, why are we in a rush? What is taking our time? What is blinded our eyes? We claim to love you. Lord, if we do, why aren't we waiting on you? What would we do if our hearts were uncovered at that very moment? We should discover that we've been playing spiritual games, all in His name. Would we go on and pretend, or desperately cry out for Him? Do we need you enough? Do we want you? Blinded our eyes, we claim to love you heart, soul, and mind. Lord, if we do, why aren't we waiting on you? Do we want you enough? Lord, if we do, why are we in a rush? What has taken our time? What has blinded our eyes? We claim to love you heart, soul, and mind. Lord, if we do, why aren't we waiting? What would we do if our hearts were uncovered at that very moment? We should discover that we've been playing spiritual games, all in His name. Would we go on and pretend, or desperately cry out for Him? Do we need you enough? Do we want you enough? Lord, if we do, why are we in a rush? What has taken our time? What has blinded our eyes? We claim to love you heart, soul, and mind. Lord, if we